Amen. Praise the Lord. It is such a privilege to be with you once again. Those of you that are regulars here, if you can call yourself that, and I think you can, members of Christ Unveiled, and talking with Pastor today at lunch and just talking about what we wanted to see this weekend, I got excited about the services, and we believe that God is going to do some wonderful things. As Pastor just said, if you can attend the services, we'd love to have you. Tomorrow, we will be ministering really honestly all day on the work of the Holy Spirit. And tomorrow night, we will be praying for believers to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking with other tongues as the Spirit gives them utterance. But throughout the day, tomorrow morning, we want to be talking about the work of the Spirit in our lives and what that should produce, what that can produce. There's more potential that you and I have if we can just grab a hold of what the Holy Spirit is able to do. So tomorrow we're going to minister on that, and then Sunday you'll just have to come to find out what we're going to talk about. But we trust that it's going to be good. Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I've had this passage and subject on my mind now for about 25 years. And the more that we look at this particular passage, and the more we talk about it, and the more we preach it, and even more importantly than that, the more we live it, it becomes alive in us. But I have a purpose in mind tonight, and we want to, in a revival is, and it can be, that people come in and they get born again, they get saved, they get started on their journey. But a lot of times a revival is really to revive that which has just kind of slowed down a little bit, that might have gotten into a routine that is a little bit deafening. Silence can be deafening, if you know what I mean. And we want God to move in our hearts and our lives, and sometimes we just need to take a closer look at what we know or what we believe we know and ask how it is applying to our heart and our life right now. So this passage tonight, as I have preached it, I don't know how many times over the years, it's different every time we travel through it, and it has a different purpose, but we'll talk about that as we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. The Apostle Paul would write to the church at Corinth and say, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." I want you to see that. He did what he did so that there would be a demonstration, a supernatural demonstration of the power of God. And as a result, look at verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. But instead, our faith needs to stand in the veritable power of God. What brings you into the kingdom is faith. The simple faith to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He died for our sin. What maintains you in this Christian walk is simple faith that stands in Jesus Christ and what He has done for you at Calvary. And what will revive you and advance you from where you are now to where God wants to ultimately bring you. There is a high water mark of Christ, of God, for you in your life that He can bring you to. But it will only be if your faith is standing in the power of God, secured in who Christ is and what Christ has done. And so I want to speak to you tonight about presenting the message of the cross, presenting the message of the cross. Father, we come before you tonight in the name of Jesus. And we ask tonight, once again, as always, that the true Spirit of God would come, the teacher would come, the preacher would come, the one that makes presenting the gospel easy, preaching the gospel simple. And Father, we ask not only for the anointing upon our person, but for the anointing upon the people, that they might have ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the church. And I'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. As I mentioned just a few minutes ago, this is 25 years plus that the ministry in Baton Rouge, Jimmy Swaggart Ministry, of which most of you know I'm a part of, has been preaching what we have referred to again and again and again as the message of the cross. And it's been quite a journey. What a wonderful journey. Talking to Pastor again at lunch, he wasn't too far behind us as the Spirit of God began to lead him and guide him in the message of the cross, what it is and what it has meant. And down through these 25 years, we've started in knowledge, and the Holy Spirit continues to give more and more understanding of the gospel. That you can't ever wear out all that God wants to show you about yourself and about this gospel that we're a part of. And what a wonderful journey it has been. At times we can become quite zealous of what we know, and sometimes even so zealous that we detour a little to the left, or I guess I'm the only one that does it, or detour a little to the right. But God the Holy Ghost is always faithful to bring us back to this place where the supernatural power of God. Listen, Christianity is not something that you can make up your mind to do. It's got to be something that is alive in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not something that we can just decide upon. We just vote for that, or we give ourselves to that. Oh, I'll do that. That doesn't work that way. And so what we have to learn is exactly how powerful this gospel is and how to tap into that. And so we need to stay focused. We need to keep learning. We are disciples. And being disciples means that we are learners. We're constantly learning. And sometimes we make wrong evaluations in this process, and we have to go back and say, whoops, and start over, clean out and go beyond where we are and fix those things that are off track. So tonight I want to start off as we're going to be ministering all weekend on what God can do for you. We have to ascertain how God works, what God does, and it may be old news to some of you, but I hope that it revives and even opens up again truth that perhaps that you haven't seen in the sense of revival. So I'm going to ask the question tonight, who today is preaching the message of the cross? What is this message that we're preaching? What is the attitude? The proper attitude of someone who both understands or someone who presents it. All these questions I want to take a look at. When we come to the Apostle Paul, he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom." The first thing I want you to grasp tonight about the message of the cross is that anyone who embraces this or presents it has to understand and rely, listen, upon the supernatural nature of the gospel. This gospel is a supernatural gospel, and that's why we don't need fancy, enticing words. That's why we don't need the latest claptrap that comes from the world or even the latest ideas that come from the church. The simple gospel that God has designed has within its confines enough power to transform the life. I was a drunk. I'm not a drunk. I was a drug addict. I'm not a drug addict. And it wasn't because of mind over matter or because someone talked me into believing something. If someone can talk you into it, someone will come right along and talk you out of it. Ladies and gentlemen, the nature of the gospel is such that it's supernatural. It becomes a part of the individual who hears it. And Paul understood that. When he marches into Corinth, he's facing the worst scenario that a person could ever face relative to vice, just evil living, wrong kind of living, life that pushes away from God. And number two, he was looking at philosophy at its highest level, what man thought about. And he's coming into a center, a town that is so evil, to Corinthian eyes was meant to be, was known in that day, if you said that, meant that you were immoral, that you were someone that was just deficit as far as morals were concerned. You didn't act right. You didn't treat people right. And so Paul is walking into this city, and he is in his mind weighing out the options, and he's rejecting all this cleverly designed speech that might catch a hold of somebody's attention. And the fancy words or the fancy things that we think that we need, he rejected these methods so much that he said this. He said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be of non-effect." Now, what does it mean that the cross of Christ should be non-effect? It means that while you're trying to present the gospel, the Holy Spirit isn't moving. And if you opt for the fancy words and the all the special effects that we think we have today, and you think that how you do it is so unique that people will just fall at the feet of Jesus, you are wrong. You're mistaken. It doesn't work that way. Because what has to happen is there has to be a veritable move of the Holy Spirit, because only the Holy Spirit moving in a service and an opportunity to present the gospel is able to uncover the fact that people are sinners, lost and undone. You can't tell somebody they're bad. They got to come to the knowledge of it themselves. They have to see that they're separated from God by sin. And that as God is disgusted and stepped away from that individual because of their sin, as just as much as he stepped away, he will run to that individual who will just simply say, "I'm a sinner." See, we have to admit we're wrong before we can get right. Have you ever tried to tell somebody they're wrong and talk them into it? Have you ever tried to encourage yourself that you were wrong? How about them apples? The whole process gets a little difficult, because unless we are convinced that we are, in fact, in need of a Savior, we will never reach out for help outside of ourselves. But when we come to the end of ourselves, when we come to the end of the journey of trusting in who we are and what we can do, God has the opportunity to step in. And so if the presenter of the gospel, the believer of the gospel, the Christian, comes and tries to use fancy words and discussions and twist minds around and talk somebody, none of that will work. It makes the cross of Christ of none effect. But Paul would also say, "We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block." Listen, how could a Jew outside of Jerusalem, hanging on two slats of wood, bring about redemption for all mankind who's sinful? That's crazy. That doesn't make any sense. To the Greeks, that's foolishness. And the Jew, it's a stumbling block, because anybody that hung on a cross was cursed by God. So you would think, if you're going to minister to the Jew, don't use the cross message, because they're going to think, "Oh, whoever, yeah, sure." Because anybody who hung on a cross was cursed. The guy that's cursed is redeeming me? I don't think so. And then the Jew or the Greek is going to look at you and say, "Well, that's stupid. How could a guy outside of Jerusalem, even a Jew?" You know how many Jews were killed outside of Jerusalem by Rome during those days? Literally hundreds of thousands, maybe maybe even millions over a period of time, hung on a cross outside of Jerusalem. Why just this one? See, it makes no sense to the natural man. Our human acumen doesn't want to accept it. But that's why the gospel works, because it's supernatural. It goes past the brain and gets into the spirit when the spirit is moving. And when you know that you know that you know. I wish I had somebody in here that got to know that they knew on a certain day, at a certain time. Then the foolishness of preaching becomes a reality, because the power, listen, the power of the gospel is a supernatural power. And Paul knows, as he steps into Corinth, I can't fix this city by talking about what they want to hear. I've got to just lay out the truth of God's redemption plan, that Jesus was the Son of God, and Jesus came from heaven, and Jesus lived a sinless, perfect life, and then he sacrificed himself for your sin, because you and I were sinners separated from God by sin. And he knew that as he preached the gospel and elevated Jesus to the position of Savior, that God the Holy Ghost would start opening it up to the people, that they were lost and undone, and there would be a desire created for Christ, and there would even be, we'll talk about it, faith created, because faith cometh by hearing. Good. But hearing is not just physical ear. Hearing is a revelation in the inner man, illumination in the inner man. When God illuminates truth to you, he also grants you faith to believe it. And when the person mixes the choice to believe with faith that God has authored in your soul, Jesus is the author and the finisher of your faith. You can't create faith by speaking it. You can only repeat what you believe. And when Jesus authors faith within you, that is supernatural. And faith cometh by hearing. When I hear someone simply preach the gospel, that causes the Holy Spirit to move on their behalf, because this gospel is supernatural. It doesn't work any other way. That's why down through the ages, as this simple gospel has been preached, the supernatural nature of the gospel draws men and women, boys and girls, get up from where they are, run down aisles, because they see themselves in need of a Savior. It's the supernatural nature of the gospel. Do you understand that this thing is supernatural? And again, I'm not spooky, scary vampire stuff. It's the nature of the gospel that is so far above and beyond who we are. We talk about who he is. We declare what he has done. And God, the Holy Ghost, makes it real to the listener. If we do anything else, if we do it in any other way, the declaration of God's redemption plan will not go forward. So don't get cute. Don't get fancy. Don't try to figure out what that person needs to hear in order to get saved. Be like Paul and say, you just need to know who Jesus is. You need to know what Jesus has done. Let me tell you what Jesus did for me. Let me tell you what Jesus did for you. Because when you determine and understand the supernatural nature of the gospel, you begin to declare, listen, you begin to declare the testimony of God. The word testimony here in the Greek actually indicates, in some of the oldest manuscripts, the mystery of God. Paul said, I declared unto you the testimony, the mystery of God. And the mystery is something that's unveiled, something that has to be revealed. It doesn't make sense in the natural. So when we begin to preach the gospel, when we begin to present the gospel, we have to understand its supernatural nature. And Paul shows his understanding and dependence upon the supernatural nature of the gospel when he says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." In Romans chapter 1 in verse 17, he said this, or verse 16, he said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." Why? Because he understands the supernatural nature of it. Am I boring you? Okay, so he understands the supernatural nature of the gospel, and he said, "For it is," what is? "The gospel is the power of God." So simply declaring, speaking the truth of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done will release the supernatural power of the God. The power is in the gospel. The power is in the declaration of Christ and what he did for you at Calvary. Supernatural moving and operation of the Holy Spirit comes. I was a freshman in Bible college, Jimmy Swaggart Bible College, in 1987. I'm looking over the audience. Some of you weren't even born then. And I was in a Bible class with Professor Terry Bleek, and he was one of my favorite teachers, just sold me on expository teaching and preaching. He was taking us through Bible doctrines, and he was taking us through the book of John. And while I was there during my tenure as a student, I began to be involved in the prison ministry. And every Sunday afternoon, we'd go out to one of the local prisons, and the warden there called us Swaggartites, and we'd go out there and we'd walk among the guys that were in prison and share the gospel. And they just opened up everything to us. And so every Sunday afternoon, I would go out to Dixon Correctional Center and walk on the grounds and share the gospel with the people that were there. And I kept trying to come up with this methodology and this methodology. I had, you know, this and that and this and that I was thinking to do. And one day Terry Bleek said, "You know, the power is in the gospel." And it just dropped. Man, I couldn't wait to get back out to that prison house on Sunday afternoon to share the gospel. And once I got there, I walked under the weight area and picked out the biggest guy I could find. And I said, "Did you know that Jesus Christ died for your sin?" He just looked at me. "And do you know that if you accept him as your Savior, that he'll come into your heart? And it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter why you're here. It doesn't matter about your past, because God can take you and totally eliminate that past because of what he did on Calvary. And you can be saved. You can be changed. Your life can be different. Just like he changed mine, he can change yours. And I know that as I stand here talking to you today, right now, in your heart, there's something going, Why? Because the gospel has power in it. Do you know the power of the gospel? So Paul determines not to preach anything but Christ and him crucified as he enters into Corinth, because he knows the supernatural power of the gospel. The gospel itself focuses on two subjects. "For I determined," verse 2, "I determined," and it has the idea of taking comparative messages, putting them on the scale, and watching as one outweighed the other. And the one that had the greatest weight had the greatest impact. And so Paul weighs the messages, and he chooses to believe that this one message is sufficient to produce salvation. So he weighed the messages in his mind, and he made the moral decision to preach nothing but Jesus Christ and conjunction, second subject, him crucified. Who he is and what he's done. Now, I want to remind you of something that perhaps over the last 25 years, we at JSM had an opportunity to forget. But when Paul wrote this, he was not writing to the church at Corinth and reminding them that he showed up with a message of sanctification. He showed up with the message of salvation. Let me talk over here. You can't get people changed before you get them saved. You can't get people transformed until after they are born again. So when Paul comes into Corinth, he didn't come in with the message of the cross for sanctification. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't rip your clothes and throw dirt in the air. What he did later was add the message of sanctification to the saint after he preached the message of the cross to the sinner. And one of the things that we have to come to find and come to grip with and come to understand is when we're talking about preaching the message of the cross, the message of the cross is first of all a necessity for the sinner. And listen, everyone, I want to say this to you because there's some problems with people on this, but those who understand the supernatural nature of the gospel and point to Jesus and his redemptive work on Calvary as the one and only means of salvation are preaching the message of the cross. Yeah, I thought I'd get that response. Let me say it again so you get it. Those who understand the supernatural nature of the gospel and point to Jesus and his redemptive work on Calvary as the one and only means of salvation are preaching the message of the cross, the message of the cross to sinners. So when you want to share the gospel, you don't start with the message of the cross for sanctification. You start with the message of the cross for sinners. Which means that those who are preaching the message of the cross to sinners for salvation as the only are preaching what Paul said he preached to the Corinthians when he traveled into Corinth. See, we've got this whole thing going on, us, those of us that know the message of the cross. Well, these don't preach the message of the cross, and these don't preach the message of the cross, and this one doesn't preach the message of the cross, and this one. Listen. Every single individual who points to Jesus exclusively as the only means of salvation, Christ and him crucified, is preaching the message of the cross for salvation. And these people have value. These people are important to the furtherance of the kingdom. We the message of the cross, people at times, we have become elite. We have become sectarianistic. We become, well, I know something you don't know. And that must stop. That's not the character of the gospel. Brother Swigert preached the message of the cross for salvation for years. And watched literally hundreds of thousands of people, even probably millions of people, swept into the kingdom by the message of the cross. There's nobody that preached it harder and stronger than Brother Swigert for salvation. Nobody. Nobody. E.V. Hill came and shared the gospel with us to encourage us in 1989. We were going through some pretty rough weather, and most of the church has kicked us away, and he came down to Baton Rouge and preached to us, Dr. E.V. Hill. What a man of God. Old Baptist man now. Come on, you Pentecostals. And he got up, and he said, Brother Swigert, Ain't nobody gets people saved like you do. He said, I'm grateful for you. I thank you for preaching the gospel. Tain't nobody can cuss out a sinner like Jimmy Swaggart. Because he was getting people saved by lifting up Christ and him crucified. When Paul came into Corinth, that was the message he preached to get them saved. And we need to recognize that over the body of Christ, please don't throw away people who are adequately pointing to Jesus Christ as the only means of salvation. They're doing a work for God. They're doing something important. They are, if they are saved, they are in Christ. If they're saved, they're the servants of Christ. They're our brother and sister in the Lord. They are in covenant with Christ as you and I are. I'm not preaching ecumenicalism. I'm not preaching except everything that comes down the pike. I'm saying you need to recognize when people in the body of Christ who are saved are preaching the message of the cross for salvation and say, thank you. Because they're advancing the initial salvation experience around the world. And some of the problems with the message of the cross, people that I have encountered, even people that I have nurtured, even churches that I have been responsible, I've been traveling with this message for over 20 years. Churches after churches, churches that weren't churches, churches that were trying to get started, churches that were planted. And I've been teaching the message of the cross for sanctification. And some of them have said, well, if you're not preaching the message of the cross for sanctification, you have no value. Wait a minute. Maybe right here at Christ Unveiled Ministries, we need to rethink how we're viewing people that don't know all the things that you have been taught, faithfully taught by your pastor. Well, I'm not coming back to revival now. You want revival to happen in you, there might be a few things you need to correct. I found in my own heart and in my own spirit that there was a set of, or a bent towards sectarianism. I wasn't viewing everybody in the body of Christ right, and the Holy Ghost has taken me to the woodshed. This is what Paul said in Romans 14:4. He said, who are you that judges another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Yea, he shall be holden up for God is able to make him stand. So do you understand the supernatural nature of the gospel? Do you present the cross as the only means of salvation? And do you recognize those in the body of Christ who are presenting Christ as the only means of salvation, the message of the cross for salvation? Do you see their value? If you don't, you need to correct your spirit. Now, having said that, having declared that, let me also say that the validity of the person or the minister who preaches the cross for salvation is legitimate and needful. I have to also say this, that those who fail to understand or preach the cross in regard to sanctification and Christian living are only experiencing and declaring one part of the testimony of God. That's where we were in 1988 and before. That's where we existed as people that preached the gospel but didn't understand the fullness of it, didn't understand the full impact of it, couldn't quite grasp all the things that God had done for us in Christ and Him crucified. We didn't see the full value. We weren't unsaved and we weren't of no value, but yet if we don't know, and I'm going to read it again to you, those who failed to preach or understand the cross in regard to sanctification and Christian living are only experiencing and declaring one part of the testimony of God, only one part of it, only a piece of it. And we have to know and understand that this entirety of the gospel has to be preached. It has to be proclaimed. It has to be declared. So we go beyond the truth of Christ and Him crucified for salvation. We know in our own hearts what that does, or maybe we just think we do. Do we really understand that when we're joined and united with Christ, not only is the penalty for sin paid, but the power of sin is broken? See, now I'm talking what you need to know relative to everyday Christian living. Now I'm preaching the message of the cross for sanctification. So while I'm preaching and should be preaching the message of the cross for salvation, I have a desire in my heart to get a hold of every minister who's truly saved and say, listen, we need to advance into the message of the cross for sanctification. See, now you're a little happier with me. Because that's the only message that will bring about what we need relative to our ongoing everyday living. There is no other means of overcoming sin outside of the supernatural nature of the message of the cross. My faith is in Jesus and what He has done. What did He do for me? He broke the back of sin's grip. He didn't just pay the penalty. Thank you for that. That's why I'm saved. But in that salvation experience, I was united with Christ, made one with Him, baptized into Christ, and in that moment in time, I was justified. In that moment in time, I was sanctified. In that moment in time, I was set apart for God. In that moment in time, I was set free from the power of sin. Sin on every level. Sin in the flesh. Sin in the world, sin within me, the actual indwelling sin, sin nature. There's no aspect of sin that hasn't been defeated in the salvation experience. That's preaching the message of the cross for sanctification. Now, you need to understand this. Sanctification is not something we're going to achieve. It's something that's already yours. You can't read in the books of the Bible and study sanctification as it is an event that needs to happen in the future. Now, we use the term, I know you're going to get mad at me again, aren't you? We use the term progressive sanctification, and it's a proper term, but you need to understand what that means. See, some of us are still struggling with, you fill in the blank. Maybe you're struggling with lust. Maybe you're struggling with temper. Maybe you're struggling with drugs. Maybe you're struggling with alcohol. And you're a born-again Christian. And in your mind, you're thinking, well, one day God will deliver me from that. You're not understanding the full nature of the gospel. When you were united with Him, crucified with Him, buried with Him, and raised up with Him to live in Him from a new source of power, you were already set free from the weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. You don't have to, you just need to understand what He has done for you and apply by faith what it is that He has already done. So we're not waiting for God to deliver us per se. We're learning how to progress in our sanctification, sanctification that already exists. Listen, when you were saved, God set you apart for Himself. Do you think for one minute He's going to set a people apart for Himself that haven't been freed from the power and penalty of sin? No. Do you understand what the cross did? It sets you free from the grip of sin, not just the penalty of sin. And those of us that are going to experience that benefit have to start from the idea that this is already finished. It's a finished work. He did it for you at Calvary. Our problem is that sin has invaded our heart and our mind and implanted ideas and responses and thought processes that are still in us even after we get saved. So when you saw a picture of the opposite sex that you shouldn't have, you responded a certain way. Okay, let me put you over here then. If you got into a situation where mama said something to you you didn't like, you got used to responding a certain way. Well, can't help myself. That's just the way I've always done it. Right. But the Bible says, according to Ephesians chapter 4, that we are to lay aside the old, not the old man. The old man's already been laid aside. Lay aside the old conversation, the conversation of the old man. The old man was me, dominated by the sin nature, influenced by the sin nature, controlled by the behests of the sin nature. I did that. I walked that way. I lived that way. But if I'm free from that, I don't have to do that anymore. When I get upset, I don't have to pop a pill. When I get nervous, I don't need a drink. When I get mad at my wife, I can just put a zipper on my lip and practice my shut-ups. Amen, Brother Larson. Preach on, Brother Larson. Teach it, brother. Why? Because I'm already justified and I'm already sanctified, but now I need to renew my mind to the truth of what Jesus did for me in Calvary. Renewing my mind means that my whole inward man, I don't mean to be complicated, but I'm talking about the supernatural nature of the gospel. Inside of us, the person that we once were, dominated by sin, thought a certain way, acted a certain way, reacted a certain way, and now Paul says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You are justified, but you've got to learn how to progress in justification. You are sanctified, but now you've got to learn how to progress in sanctification. And the renewing of the mind is something that is a powerful moving of the gospel's supernatural nature on me. The word in the Greek, the renewing of our mind, is that the subject who's being renewed is worked upon. I can't change me. So when I am being renewed in the spirit of my mind so that I don't act like I used to act, think like I used to think, react like I used to react, it's because I'm trusting in who He is and what He has done, and the Holy Spirit is making it real to me, and now the thing that made me angry doesn't make me angry anymore. And now the thing that controlled me doesn't control me anymore. I'm being renewed in the spirit of my mind, and the word is in the Greek is nous. It means the whole inward man, not just the thinker, not just the psuche, but the whole inward man. The whole inward you was baptized into Christ, spirit, soul, and body. Don't let people confuse you. You were freed by the power of what Jesus did at Calvary. That's why I can preach Christ and Him crucified. You can place your faith in Him and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So whatever it is today that's in your life that isn't Christ-like, don't look at me in that tone of voice. I've been around people long enough, especially myself. I know we still got a ways to go. Excuse me. Amen, Brother Larson. Preach it, Brother Larson. Teach it, brother. See, you don't amen me, I amen myself. We've still got a ways to go. But I'm not waiting to be delivered. I'm not waiting to be sanctified. Progressive sanctification has to be understood. I'm moving forward from a finished work, and my faith in Him releases the power of the Holy Spirit and makes it a reality. That's why when somebody hurts you and you feel, well, I just like to push him off a cliff and tell God he tripped. You got murder in your heart. You got anger. I can't believe that they treated me like that. They did that to me. I didn't deserve that. I don't, that's not fair. That's not right. How dare they? And you lay in bed at night and it eats into your spirit and ruins everything about your character. And you blame them because they did that to you. The gospel says you can afford to forgive them. In fact, the gospel says you have to forgive them. Well, I'm going to forgive them, but I ain't forgetting. Okay, so just go ahead and keep it in your spirit and allow bitterness and anger and ungodliness. And that's not renewing the spirit of your mind. Forgiveness is not divine amnesia. You're not ever going to forget what happened. Hello? Now, God can choose to forget. You and I, we're stuck with it. But I can choose to forgive. And when it comes back to my heart and my mind, I say, wait a minute. I've already dealt with that. I've turned that situation over to the Lord. I don't need to deal with that anymore. And I don't replay it, run the DVR in my mind, run the cassette or the DVD in my brain. That's what the old man used to do. That was the life that I lived before and created all that ugly in me. But now, because of what Christ did for me at Calvary, I have been justified. I have been sanctified. And now I walk in the freedom of what Christ has done for me. I'm learning, can I say it that way? I'm learning to walk in the freedom because I already have been. Okay. There are some people coming into America legally. They really are, some. And they come into the nation and they go through the process of becoming an American citizen. And there's a day and time when they stand in front of a judge, in front of a court, and they swear allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, and they become a legal American citizen. And from the moment that that happens, they are an American citizen. Now, I'm not picking on anybody who is not here that way. That's not the point. Here's my point. They are an American citizen. But if they came from a country that doesn't have the freedoms we have, that doesn't have the government that we have had, that hasn't had the freedom to move from state to state like we can, they're an American citizen right here. They have to progress in the knowledge of what it means to be an American because they don't know, because everything beforehand is still what's dominating their heart and their mind. They're progressing in their knowledge of what American is and thereby becoming American. You as a believer have to progress in the knowledge of what Christ did, and day by day, you're not trying to be set free, you're trying to understand and walk in the freedom that's already been afforded you. You're progressing in your sanctification. Not, oh God, deliver me, deliver me, deliver me. The deliverance is back here. Now through the understanding of Christ and Him crucified, you can step forward out of the things that have held you in bondage. Same thing, the draft is ongoing. NFL draft, NBA draft, all of them are happening. And that rookie that gets drafted and has a $38 million contract. Woo! He has not yet set foot on an NBA court. He's not booked 1 minute as an NBA player. But he's in the NBA. And in a few days' time, after training and going to camp, and the season starts, we'll find out if he can make it as an NBA player. But he doesn't become an NBA player the first time he scores 10 points. He became an NBA player the moment he was brought into the NBA through the draft. But he hasn't proved himself as a player that's of value yet. So what I'm trying to get you to understand is that the message of Christ and Him crucified brings you back to the knowledge that you have been saved, you have been freed, you have been delivered, but now we're learning how to trust in that truth, the supernatural measure of it, as we progress in our sanctification. And only through faith in Christ and what He's done for us at Calvary will you be able to progress in what is already belonging to you. So we preach the message of the cross for salvation. And we must preach the message of the cross for sanctification. Oh, okay. Are you still with me? I didn't mean to go into all that, but I don't apologize for it. Paul said, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." Those who preach the message of the cross for salvation and those who preach the message of the cross for sanctification must not develop an elitist, sectarian, "I'm better than you" attitude. Paul displays this in the third verse. "I was with you in weakness and fear and trembling." Doesn't sound like a lot of preachers we know today. They make us feel like, well, if you were just up to my level. But Paul comes to people and he says, "I'm just like you. And I'm learning how to progress from the starting point to where God wants to take me. And I'm operating, learning to overcome fear, learning to overcome apprehension, wanting to be what God wants me to be. But I've found that if my faith is in who He is and what He's done, He can overcome all that. And so I don't come to you preaching and presenting the gospel as someone that's better than you." I come to you as someone just like you. You know, if you have a knowledge now of the message of the cross for salvation and the message of the cross for sanctification, do you treat other Christians and other people the way God has treated you? Are you humble? Are you dependent? Because the message of the cross produces that. Because I see without Him, I can do, help me, without, Jesus said it. All right, just to help you out, it's Bible, I didn't make it up. He said, "Without me, you can do not something, nothing." Because this Christian experience demands that our faith is in Him, who He is, and what He's done. And when our faith is in Him, the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit, first for salvation and regeneration, justifying, sanctifying, and later in the growth process of the Christian, comes in and begins to help and aid and strengthen and transform us. But we must maintain that attitude of humility, dependence, understanding there's nothing that is in me. In me that is in my flesh dwells no good thing. I am carnal, sold unto sin. Oh, wretched man that I am, Paul would write after he understood the message of the cross. I was with you in weakness, and in fear and trembling, and my words were not with the enticing words of men, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power of God. Why did Paul take this message and give it to a church that had been active for almost 5 years and 2 years under his tutelage? Why did he take them back to basics? Because they had to understand the supernatural nature of the gospel. They had to come back to depending upon it and it alone. And they had to adjust what was going on in their spirit about how good they were and how great they were. In Corinth, they had super apostles. Do you realize that at the time that Paul wrote this, Corinth had totally rejected Paul? And yet, he writes this letter as their father in the Lord and brings them back to the basics so that they can revamp and recreate and correct the things that were wrong by getting their eyes back on Christ. Understanding the supernatural power of the gospel. Recognizing those who preach the gospel for salvation. Recognizing those who move forward into the gospel of the cross for sanctification. If we understand something that is truth, we must never use it as a club to beat the body of Christ over the head with it. I'm not saying that you're doing that, but there's a tendency in all of us to just let pride raise up, and we know and you don't. We're Pentecostal and you're not. We're this and we're that. We have this and we're... Without him, we're nothing. And so our faith has to stand in the power of God, and it will only do that when somebody that's leading us, someone that's preaching to us, someone that knows how to live for God says, hey guys, get your eyes off of yourself. When you're preaching me or we or them, you're not preaching him. Preach him. Present him. Look to him, the author and the finisher of your faith, and your faith will stand in the power of God. The changes that you need will happen. The process that you're in will be completed by the power of the Holy Spirit, because you know your faith has to be in him and not in you. And you're simply trusting in who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And as a result, the supernatural power of God is changing who you are. Amen? Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me tonight? I hope that, and I believe that, every revival comes with a start of personally evaluating where we are as an individual. And in a sense, there's a need for repentance in all of us. In a sense, there's a need to reevaluate. Do I understand the value of men preaching the gospel? Is my faith secured exclusively in Christ? Am I trusting in the supernatural nature of the gospel? Am I making sure that my own spirit isn't rising up as an elite member of the body of Christ I'm better than? Do I understand my need? When we do, then the changes that have to happen in us can happen. And God can conform us into his image through the power of the gospel. This is a good gospel. It's a good gospel. Heavenly Father, I ask tonight for the power of God to be resident and active in every single person who's here under the sound of our voice tonight. Lord, I thank you for your gospel. I thank you for your spirit. I thank you for Jesus who loved me and gave himself for me that I might experience new life, that you would free me from sin and continue to walk with me as the old lifestyle fell to the wayside. Walk with us tonight as we keep our faith in you, who you are and what you've done. And we'll give you all the praise and all the glory for it. And everybody said amen. Amen. And amen. Give the Lord a hand if you would, please.
Amen. That was a mighty word of God. I pray that you all receive something from that. We only have one announcement. The church is having a barbecue Saturday, May 6th from 11 to 1. For the members of Christ Unveiled, you may have already received an email. If you have, please respond to it and apply or respond and let them know if you're going to attend or not. We also have a sign-up sheet out front, and we're going to say a prayer to dismiss. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the word of God that just came forward. We pray that you just, as he poured out unto us, you refill him, God. Refill him mightily. Refresh his spirit. Renew his spirit within him. And give him grace and just a mighty power of God during the rest of this revival, God. We thank you for everyone that has joined us here tonight. We thank you that they were hungry enough to come out and receive your word with this weather. God, bless them with safe travels on the way home. Bless their hearts, bless their minds. I pray for a renewing of everyone's mind. I pray that you just allow this word not to just go away when we leave, but that we meditate on it, that we eat on it, that we continue to just keep it in the forefront of our hearts and our mind, and that it will change us because we are able to present the message for our sanctification and for salvation, God. We thank you for all that you are doing, and we thank you for those that gave tonight and those who wanted to give, God, continue to bless them as well. And just keep on doing the work during this revival, Heavenly Father. We appreciate what you're doing. We appreciate the man of God. We appreciate hungry souls, God. And we just love you. In Jesus' name we pray. You are dismissed. Amen.